All right, I'm starting a new series at the minute, a new series titled, What on Earth Are We Here For? And I'm going to spend 5 weeks thinking about our church. Why are we here? What on earth is Gisborne Church of Christ here for? In other words, why does Gisborne Church of Christ exist? We are in this place. We meet together every week. But what is the purpose of being Gisborne Church of Christ? Think about it this way. A person gives their life to Jesus, and the promise that when we do so, the promise is that at some stage, heaven awaits for all those people who have given their life to Jesus. If that's the case, why doesn't God just zap us all in the him, and it just all happens? Zip to heaven. Well, it doesn't happen like that, does it? Because we're here. We're here, so God must want us here rather than just take us all up to heaven. So he must want us to do something or to be something. And over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to run through five things as the reason why any church exists, just as a reinforcer to us so that we understand not just turning up to church Sunday by Sunday, but there are actually some deeper things than that. Over the series, I'm going to look at five things that the church exists to do and to be. They're not five theories. They're not five suggestions. They are five things that healthy churches do based on what the Word of God tells us. And in researching healthy churches and why a church is healthy and they seem vibrant, they seem alive, they seem to be making progress in a number of different things. Why? And it boils down, and all the research boils down to five things that we need to be about. It needs to be at the top of our mind when we think about church life. And those five things are evangelism, worship, discipleship, fellowship, and ministry. Everything that we do should fit into one of those five categories. And if we're doing something that doesn't fit into one of those five categories, we need to ask ourselves, why are we doing it? So some serious questions. There's some serious things. How does it fit into those things? If it doesn't, why are we doing it? Because we probably need to put some energy into the things that God's called us to. So today we're looking at evangelism. And just for us just to boil that all down. Evangelism, I guess that's the theological phrase, that's the term that we use. It's just helping people become Christians. That's what evangelism is. It's helping people become Christians. Now, I've sat in on lots of discussions, particularly young guys and girls that are coming out of theological training, and to discuss this actual point. And you know what staggers me is that so many people don't understand evangelism as helping people become Christians. And their explanation of what is evangelism goes in all sorts of places, and it drives me absolutely nuts. Drives me nuts, because the bottom line is we are here to help people become Christians. I want to read Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." If you've been around church for even just a little while, you will know this passage is the Great Commission. It's the great commissioning of Jesus to his disciples. And if you've given your life to Jesus, you are just as much a disciple as those group of people 2,000 years ago were, just as they stood on the hill and watched Jesus' ascension. So it's us. It's a commissioning for us. It's a commissioning for our church. And the first part of making disciples is helping people become Christians. And there's other things. We're going to talk about discipleship later on in the series. But for today, it is Jesus commissioning Gisborne Church of Christ to help people become Christians. That's how we need to understand it. And when you think about it that way, the church universal and our church was commissioned by Jesus to be a mission organization. Jesus has commissioned our church to be a mission organization. But in the Western world, it's become a social club for Christians to gather and to meet and to do those other four things. Most churches naturally fall into worship, discipleship, fellowship, and ministry. It seems to be a natural understanding. It's a natural bent. It's sort of what we like to do. And unfortunately, we almost get knocked off our feet if somebody becomes a Christian. It's almost like, wow, how did that happen? And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be like that. Helping people give their life to Jesus should be a passion of the church. And that's us. That's me and you. It should be a passion of the church. It should be a goal of the church. It should be an expectation of the church. It should come as no surprise that we hear that someone's become a Christian. It should come as no surprise that we're going to have a baptism service next week. We're not, but that'd be nice, wouldn't it? It should come as no surprise when these things happen. It should be excellent, excellent, fantastic. This is what we're supposed to be doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through to 19, says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Now, verse 17, this means anyone who belongs to Christ become a new person. The old life's gone, the new life has begun. That's sort of one of those famous verses in the Bible, isn't it? It's like John 3:16, you know, that describes the mission of Jesus. And this one here, this verse here, verse 17, we often use it just to celebrate who we are as Christians, who we are in Jesus Christ, because of what God has done for us. We belong to Christ. We've become a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. Verse 18 says, all of this, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about verse 17. Because of who we are in Jesus Christ, because of the salvation that he's given us, because we've been forgiven of our sins in the past, we've stepped into a new life in Christ, and that's where we're going. Because of all of this, verse 18 and 19 says, we have been tasked with reconciling people to God. We've been tasked with that ministry, and we do so by explaining the message of reconciliation, explaining the gospel, explaining the good news of Jesus, so that people can choose to follow Jesus themselves. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told three stories. The stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And if I can I urge you this week, can I urge you to meditate on those passages in Luke 15. Luke 15, pop that in your head, Luke 15, lost coin, lost son, the lost sheep. I would urge you to meditate on those passages. Read it, think about it. Read it again, think about it again. Read it again, think about it again. Read it again, think about it again. Just make that your devotional time this week, to make those passages sink into our minds, into our being. When you do that, I hope that you see the Father's pain of estrangement. This distance between the lost and the Father's heart. Read it and make a note if you like that. Just try and find that in the passage. Keep going over it and over it and over it until you realize exactly how the Father feels because of the distance between lost people and himself. I hope that you see the desperate search. Desperate search. Drop everything. Turn the house upside down. Leave the 99 to the elements and to wild beasts and go and find the one who was left. That's a staggering thought. But there's one missing. And I hope you understand the rejoicing when one lost person is added to the family of God. There is a massive, massive celebration in heaven every time one lost person comes to Jesus. And I hope you can find those things in there. And I hope that when you find them, you read them again and you think through those three things again and again and again so that we understand the need to help people become Christians. Now, there's probably nothing I've said so far that you don't already know. The question for us is, how on earth do we do it? I think that's the question. How do we actually help people become Christians? And for the rest of the time I've got this morning, I want to tell a story about how not to do it. Then I'll show you something that I think will help. I think it'll just help your mindset to be able to be about this task. I want to tell you a story about how not to do it. This is a story of Jack, whose name has been changed to protect the guilty. When I moved down to Tassie, I joined a local footy club. I love footy as a kid, growing up and all that sort of stuff, like most kids do in Australia. So I joined a local footy club, brand new. You've heard my testimony a little bit, and I was going to church at that stage. So I was sympathetic to church stuff. Now this bloke, he sort of wanders into the church. Jack comes into the church and he's decided that this is going to be his mission field. There's a whole heap of lost people here in this footy club and he's going to be his mission field. Now, he wasn't a bad footballer, except he couldn't catch, he couldn't kick, he couldn't handball. He was terrified about all the rough stuff that went on the footy field. He was no good. He was just no good. There's no other way to say he was no good. He's decided that the footy club's his mission field. So we get to training and Jack would run around with us and he'd be witnessing to everybody and drove everybody nuts. Just drove everybody nuts. So one week, Jack gets a game. He's no good, so he's not getting a game. But there were so many people away for whatever reason. There might have been something on and there might have been sickness, there might have been injuries or something. We need some players. Jack gets a game. So the game starts, and if you understand footy and you understand the ground, Jack plonked himself in the forward pocket, and he didn't move. He didn't budge. That's where he was. That's where he was staying. At least we had 18 players on the ground. He went nowhere near any of the play. And all of a sudden, the ball gets booted out of the pack, and it goes towards Jack, for Jack to just stand underneath it, perfect kick coming straight to him just to catch it, and he can kick a goal. Jack looks up at the ball. He looks at the herd of footballers all charging towards him. He turned around, jumped the fence, this is a true story, and was never seen again. Jack was a talking point in the footy club. From time to time, somebody would say, "Anybody seen Jack?" "Yeah, I was driving to Launceston. I passed him on the way. He was still running." How not to do it? I'm going to explain that just in a little bit more. Why? But I think that a lot of church evangelistic efforts sort of a bit more like Jack than what I'm about to tell you. Sort of a bit of desperation goes on. "Oh, we've got to do this thing, you know. Well, okay, let's do something." Don't be like Jack. Now, when I was at Bible college, I came across an interesting statistic that stuck with me. It says, the question was, when researchers asked new Christians what was the major influence in leading you to Christ and the church, they responded with a number of things. Now, I've just pulled out a few things. Church advertising. What was the major influence? Church advertising, people, 2% of these new Christians around Australia had become Christians because of church advertising. So that might include newspaper articles or letterbox drops or leaving a tract on the train seat or something like that. That type of thing that sort of made somebody aware of a church. Oh, okay, might go to church. So praise God for the 2%. The preacher came in at 6%. Maybe they got to know the local pastor or the priest or whatever it was, whoever they came in contact with. Maybe they decided to bowl up to church one day and the pastor was preaching a gospel message, and maybe they bowled up to church a number of times, but it was the pastor sort of preaching evangelistic messages and the person became a Christian. Might have included the preacher just to personal visits, might have been hospital visits, care visits, or something like that, but it was the preacher, it was the pastor, it was the major influence in a person becoming a Christian. 6%. Organized evangelism programs came in at 6%. 6% of all the people who became Christians did so because of an organized evangelism program. It might have been a visiting evangelist. We've invited some gifted evangelist to come to speak in our church. Maybe it's a Franklin Graham crusade. It's a big Melbourne-wide thing, and you know, we're going to CG or something like that. Maybe it was an Alpha course or something similar. 6%. 86% of all people who became Christians said the major influence that led them to become Christians was Christian friends or relatives. 86% of all the people at this research time said it was Christian friends or Christian relatives that was the major influence on them becoming Christians. Now, okay. Bible college was nearly 40 years ago, and I sort of don't quite like to say that, but it was. But I came across a National Church Life Survey about 7 years ago. Do you know what the recent results are? Exactly the same. Exactly the same. So over 30-odd years, nothing has changed in the way that people become Christians or why people become Christians or the major influences on them to enable them to become Christians. And if you think about that, 86% of Christians are Christians because ordinary Christians, like you and me, developed relationships with these people. And through those relationships, those ordinary Christians, just like you and me, had the opportunity to talk about their faith. And at some point, those people made a decision for Jesus. Those people became Christians. You want to test it? How many people here, put your hand up, how many people here would say the major influence in you becoming a Christian was a Christian friend or family member? Yep, we're running about 86%. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing because when we think about evangelism, we've got to crank this up, we're called, this is what God wants us to do. We often run out and we do the 2%. We do the 6%, we do the other 6%, and we're not real good at the 86%. That's interesting, isn't it? Because it's in the 86% where God is doing something special. I spent 5 years, the last 5 years, working in a really dark workplace. Maybe it wasn't really dark, maybe it's just normal. Maybe it seemed really dark to me because I'd been in the blinding light of pastoral ministry for the previous 28 years. So maybe it was just a bit of culture shock for me that all of this stuff was taking place. But the people that I worked with, they have no idea. They have no idea about Christian faith. They have no idea about church. They have no idea about the Bible. They have no idea about Jesus. They have no idea. None. How do we reach them? How do we reach them? Because these are the normal people that we're trying to reach and that Jesus wants us to reach. See, we know the heart of God for lost people. We know that we've been commissioned. We understand we have the message and the ministry of reconciliation. And we stand back and we look at these people, and you know these people. The faces just popped into your mind of people at your work, your workplace, the gym, or wherever it is that you go. wherever you spend your time. You know these people. How do we reach these people? We throw our hands up, we say it's impossible, and we do nothing because it's impossible. I said a few weeks ago that within 5 years of becoming a Christian, we don't have any significant non-Christians in our life. Might even need another show of hands for that, but I won't. That might be embarrassing. We don't have any significant non-Christians in our life. Now, I say significant because when you go to work, and when I went to work and I lived an hour away from these people, it's buzzing in and out of their lives. That's what I found really hard with living an hour away from my workplace. I wouldn't really call them significant relationships with non-Christians. They can be. I think the starting point for all churches, and maybe I don't need to say this, but I think the starting point for all churches, for all Christians, is that we have to have non-Christians in our lives. Who is going to become a Christian if we don't know anybody that needs to become a Christian? And the starting point for all of us is inviting non-Christians into your life. That's the starting point, inviting non-Christians into your life. We need to spend time with people who aren't Christians. And I'm not talking about the buzzing in and out, because, you know, we got neighbours, we got all sorts of people. We sort of buzz in and out of their lives. What I'm talking about is that we need to spend personal time with people. We need to get to a point where our non-Christian friends are comfortable enough to just drop into your place and invite themselves in for a coffee. We need to have that sort of relationship so that people who are not Christians, they know you, they trust you, and they like you. And until we get to that point, we're sort of just buzzing in and out of their lives. And because when non-Christians know you and like you and trust you, at that point you then have an unspoken permission to talk about your faith. If they're prepared to ask you for a cup of coffee when you didn't know they were coming, you've got every right to talk about your faith at that point, because you've developed the relationship to such an extent that they're interested in your life. Do you have non-Christians in your life at that point? That I think might be helpful. Hopefully it is, otherwise we're going to waste a whole heap of time here. On a scale of 0 to 10, 0 is where a person has no understanding of Christian stuff and they have no interest. And that was my workplace. No understanding, no interest. I was tempted to actually put a -1 and a -2 in there, and I think that would be valid, because I think there are a lot of people in our society today who are actually negative. What they may know or think they know, or their impression of Christians and church, that sort of stuff, I actually think is negative. When we think about evangelism, when we think about helping people become Christians, what we're thinking is, these people who don't know anything and have no interest, we've got to do this. That's the point where a person will give their life to Jesus. And that's where we throw our hands up and say, how on earth are we supposed to do this thing? And we charge out and we do something, we share the gospel, we say, you're saved, brother, or something like that, and, you know, we're trying to do something because we want them to become Christians. Would you like to give your life to Jesus? You need to be saved. You need your sins forgiven. No, they don't understand any of that. But that's our thinking. Bang, we've got to do this. Here's the thing, and I think this is helpful. Our initial task is not to get to 10. That's not our initial task. Our initial task is to get them from here or here to here. We've got to give them from no interest and no understanding, and our relationship with these people will give them a little bit of interest and a little bit of understanding. And then we might be able to go to two. Then we might be able to go to three. At zero, the discussions that you have with people who aren't Christians are often negative. These are questions and conversations that your workmates are pretty clever at throwing some things at you. What about pedophile priests? Wow, that's, you know. There was a little time in my workplace where they knew I was a pastor, and a pedophile priest was sort of one and the same thing. And they let me know that, which I took as fun. I just took it as fun. I didn't arc up and go crook and defend myself or anything like that. I just laughed it off. I thought it was funny. But that's their thing. They're thinking about church, pedophile priest, bang. We've got Hillsong at the minute. There's been 3 shows on TV about Hillsong in the last month. Everybody out there knows about Hillsong. I don't think those shows were actually fair to a large degree, but it's out there, bang. So these are the points, these are the things that people understand when they're at zero. They're the questions, they're the conversation they're going to throw at you, not because they're interested, but because they're not interested and they want to put you off the scent a little bit. Bang. That's got him. On the scale of 0 to 10, the attitude softens as you move along. So at 0, no interest, no understanding. 1, well, there's a little bit, tiny bit of interest and understanding. 2, a little bit more. 3, a little bit more. 4, a little bit more. When a person moves along that track, you're sort of thinking about 4 or 5 or thereabouts on that scale. The questions change. The conversations change. It might be something like, why do you go to church? Because there's an interest, there's something there, there's a curiosity has begun. Rather than just completely negative about it all, there's something there. Why do you go to church? You've got an answer for that. The Bible tells you should have an answer for that. Can you trust the Bible? Why are they asking this? Because there's a curiosity. They might have heard something about the Bible. They might have heard something about, these extra Bible things that aren't actually in the Bible. That's pretty common. They know some amazing amount of stuff that's actually not real, not true. They might be the questions that they might come in when you're sort of 3 or 4 or thereabouts. Why are there so many different types of churches? That actually might come a little bit before that. But do you see that conversation's changed? Because they've moved along the scale. Your job's not to get them at 10 on day 1. Somewhere along the line, you want to get them from 0 to 1. 1 to 2, 2 to 3. The discussion becomes really personal at about 6 to 8. Isn't everybody a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? Would God accept me? How do you know if you're going to heaven? They are way different questions from what you get at 0. Way different. Do you have to dress up to go to church? When people that I've met are thinking about going to church, they're thinking about pleated skirts. That's what they've got in their mind. Not sure what they think about what the women are going to wear, but it's when people get to about 5 that they might be interested in coming along to church with you. Not interested in coming at 0. But around about 5, they might be interested in coming to church. When people get to 6 to 8, that's when people are serious about what is this all about? What does this mean to me? And at 6 to 8, that's at a point where people are actually ready to hear the gospel. Everything else has been leading up to that. 6 to 8, they're ready to hear the gospel. Romans 10, 14 to 15, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And that's our challenge, isn't it? At a night service a couple of weeks ago, Holly shared her testimony. So Holly's the marvel up there with the stuff on the screen and all that sort of stuff. And Holly shared her testimony with us. And she told us, those that were there at the night service, she told us that someone took the time to get to know her. She told us that that person answered her questions. She told us that over time, that person explained the gospel to her. That person helped Holly give her life to Jesus. That's what we're talking about this morning, isn't it? That person invited Holly into their life, and with that relationship development, Holly got to a point in her life where she gave her life to Jesus. And in telling her story, she challenged the night service, the 30 people that were there, she challenged the night service to be like her friend and help other people become Christians. And she used a phrase that I wish that I could take credit for. I don't know where she got it from, whether she made it up because she's that clever or whether she stole it from somebody else like I would have. But she said, "We need to make heaven crowded." You like that? I love that. Holly, thank you, thank you, thank you. I love that. I just wish that I'd have thought of it and write a book about it and make lots of money out of it or something like that. That's the task of the church, isn't it? That's your task, it's my task, it's our task, it's Gisborne Church of Christ's task to make heaven crowded. I don't know what heaven looks like. Maybe there's a little patch there somewhere that's got Gisborne Church of Christ written on it. And we're filling it up and we're filling it up and we're filling it up and it's full. And Jesus says, "Hey, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to make your patch a bit bigger. We'll sort of crowd into the..." No, we won't mention any names, but we'll take a bit of their space. And we're going to keep making heaven crowded. Do you like that? Is that exciting? That's a whole heap more than exciting than let's do evangelism, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Now, when a person's ready to hear the gospel, for whatever reason, over my years in pastoral ministry, most people find that really, really, really difficult. For whatever reason, and I'm not going to talk about that, maybe you feel a bit inadequate to answer the questions at that point. Maybe you just don't know what to do next. Maybe you just can't bring yourself to ask people to give your life to Jesus. Okay, here's my offer to you. And it's on the screen. If you're a person that you know, you think is at a place where they need to hear the gospel so that they can choose Jesus for themselves, you can say, and you can write this down in your notebook, you can take a photo of that up there, you can keep it on your phone so that when the time comes, you can slip your phone out and you can say, "My pastor runs a 6-week Bible study that will answer a lot of your questions. Would you like to do that Bible study? And if you're interested, I will come along with you to that Bible study." Use your own words, but you have permission to dob me in for that. You don't have permission to dob me in for much, but that one you can, because I will drop everything to help you. Gisborne Church of Christ has been commissioned to help people become Christians. We are a mission organization. God has given us the ministry and the message of reconciling people to himself. And according to God's word, we mentioned already, how can people become Christians if they don't believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? I was going to invite the band to come up, and we're going to finish our service in just a little second. From time to time in our services, we invite people to come forward for prayer. And for all sorts of reasons, people come forward for whatever God has laid on their heart during the service, and for whatever reason, people can come forward for prayer. I don't think that Jesus wants one or two people to come forward for prayer today. I think that Jesus is calling us, every single one of us as a church, to make helping people become Christians the DNA of our church. Five things of the DNA, this is one of them. I think God is calling us as a church to make helping people become Christians the DNA of our church. I don't want to invite you to come and stand at the front because you think that this is something that you need to do and perhaps you haven't been doing it very well. I've asked Michael this morning to pray over us. As we sit here this morning, to pray over us as a church that we might be a church where people give their life to Jesus.